Reading from 1 Timothy 4, verse, that can be found on page 961. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical lies, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is some of value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I have come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you by prophecy, when the body of the elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers.
Well, now I've recovered my composure, we can all recover our composure together. If you can grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, that'll be wonderfully helpful to you this morning. I believe there's some sheets for some of the young ones who can take notes as well. I think they're available if you want to grab one of those as well. Probably good for the older ones too. Good morning. I'm Graham, and it's my first week here, and I've been stitched up already. But do you know what? It was wonderful to have you all chiming in, not leaving anyone behind. I felt supported, and that was a wonderful thing. And I look forward to many years and times, maybe slightly slicker times than that one, but many times together where we can share and encourage each other. Let's pray with God's word open before us. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, how desperately we need you. We need your word to bring us light and life. For we live in a dark world. We have darkness in our own lives. And your light blasts in, blazes in, and illuminates so that we can see what we need to see. We can see the sort of God that you are, and we can see the sort of people that we are, and we can see the sort of world this is, and we can see how good it is to know you. And we can see because light came into this world in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see how much you love us. What you've done for us, what you want us to be, and how you want us to live. So please help us now as we think about all of those sorts of things, as we look at this part of your word. Teach us, we pray. Help us to sit humbly under your word, together, and to know your will better together. to glorify you. Amen. Well, I hope you are sitting comfortably. We've got these sort of new chairs, which I've already noted were sort of pretty similar to my arrival here, so I'm very thankful for that. But how about I ask you now to stand up, put your coats on, and in an orderly fashion, walk out the doors, down the side of the church building, and congregate again at the lower end of the lower car park. How about I do that then? Look, that of course would be an evacuation drill. And fair warning, we will have to do that at some point later in the year. But we do drills, don't we? Because of certain specific situations that could arise. They're unlikely, but they could arise. And so, a fire evacuation would be a very serious thing, wouldn't it? Got to get out, there's a fire. But the fire evacuation drill, less so. Not so much, not so serious. It's a drill, it's a practice, if you like. The fire evacuation drill lacks the key motivating ingredient. It lacks the fire. And so we'll deal with it differently. We won't feel the same sense of urgency. It's similar on the aeroplane, isn't it? When you're sitting in your assigned seats preparing to take off, the cabin crew, they get up and they actually preach a gospel, don't they? It's a message of good news. It's a message of safety, of potential life-saving safety. They get up, they preach that, and for the first time flyers there, they are all ears and all eyes. They are looking, they're soaking it up. This could save my life. I feel like that's a big thing for me in this situation. Whereas you look at the frequent flyers, and they're totally glazed over, they're listening to something else, they're tapping away on their laptops, they behave very differently, don't they? Or spare a thought for the people of Hawaii. On January the 13th of this year, at 8:07, where they received an alert of an incoming ballistic missile from North Korea. They received an alert, it said, seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. And 38 minutes later, they received the message, this is a false alarm. Wow. Can you imagine that sense of this is not a drill? Urgency, life and death. Got to seek shelter now. We don't know when this thing's coming. We're looking at 1 Timothy 4 as we've read that chapter, and as we do so, it should be clear that the main focus is this thing called godliness. That's the main focus of this chapter. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, you can look back at that, verses 14 and 15, Paul explained that he wrote these things so that Timothy and the church at Ephesus with him would know how they ought to behave in the household of God, the church, which is a pillar and support of the truth. And so far in this letter, there's been a lot of directions of things that need to be done and who can do those things and how those things should be done. Particular emphasis on the importance of leaders, those who are working that out and laying those things out. There are ideas such as God's work, God's glory, God's grace and God's gospel, the good news that are to shape all of this living and doing and activity in the church at Ephesus. And all of that gets packaged into this thing called godliness. Into this term godliness. Godly lives are lives that are shaped by God's gospel, by God's grace, by God's glory, by God's work. They're lived for Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want us to see this morning as clearly as we possibly can. That godliness is not a drill. Godliness is not a drill. Because if you treat godliness like that, in the way that we can tend to treat drills, people are going to die. People are going to be lost. Because it's not a practice. It's a battle. That's what it is. It's a reality. It's why Paul has already encouraged Timothy in this letter to chapter 1, verse 18, fight the battle well. And he'll come back to that again in chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. It's not a drill. It's a battle. And that's our first point, the battle for true godliness. The battle for true godliness. This church in Ephesus is in the thick of this battle. Verse 1, the Spirit clearly says, chapter 4, verse 1, that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Brothers and sisters, this is how we know it's not a drill. Christians, members of the church community, abandoning the faith. This is a disaster. They're following other teachings. Teachings described as demonic. And that gets us thinking all sorts of things. But how are these teachings coming? Verse 2, through hypocritical liars. People whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They're hypocritical liars because they're not coming from the truth. They don't measure up even to what they say. For all of their outward display of apparent godliness, inside is godless. They're not just speaking lies, but living lies as well. For all their talk of God's law, picked up in chapter 1, lots of talk about God's law. But the grace of God has gone missing. Their consciences seared. It's a very strong language, isn't it? Seared. What is this thing inside of us that whereby we know what is right and what is wrong just by who we are as people, as human beings? It's a thing called a conscience, and God has given it to us. But through repeated abuse, their consciences don't work. True right and true wrong, well, they can make it up any way they want, and they won't have a bad conscience. And so it's basically a battle for the truth. What is true and who decides? These ungodly teachers, they're teaching things that are against what God has clearly said. They're different from what He's said. They're opposite to what God has said. Have a look at verse 3. They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. These issues of prohibiting marriage and abstaining from certain foods, we're not going to delve into in any real detail at all. They're two examples of the activity of these godless teachers. They're two examples of the bigger problem here, the big issue, which is God's truth versus some other truth. What God says, or decide what you want for yourself. God's word says marriage is good. God's word says all foods are acceptable. But this isn't just Timothy's battle in the church in Ephesus. It's the battle in every church, in every time. And so it's our battle too, isn't it? It's our battle. Yes, our culture exerts pressure on the church, on God's people in this world. redefining marriage, on-demand abortion, euthanasia stuff, gender legislation. All of these things come with different pressures from outside. But there's also pressures from within. Shifts of emphasis within the church. Perhaps tightly held convictions that are being too tightly held, that lead to judgmental views on anyone who thinks differently. Matters properly in the sphere of Christian freedom being made matters of essential obedience. As Paul would say elsewhere, going beyond what the scriptures say. And so what we read here in 1 Timothy 4 should wake us up. Should really wake us up. Because some are abandoning the faith. Following different teachings. Walking away from Jesus. Is there anything more troubling than that? Is there anything more devastating than that? With what that means? I don't want anyone to abandon the faith, do you? I don't want you abandoning the faith. Maybe you're in danger of that right now. I don't know. I don't know you that well. I'm looking forward to getting to know you a lot better. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe your eyes are just glazed over. Not anymore now that I've said that. They glaze over when you hear God's truth. You know, like the teacher in the Charlie Brown cartoons, the Peanuts cartoons, do you remember them? All the main characters get to talk normally, and whenever the teacher's saying, sorry teachers, this is what's heard. Is that how you hear godliness, the message of good news? Has it become so routine? I don't want my children to abandon the faith. Do you want yours? And I've got to ask myself, am I thinking about this in terms of battle? How hard am I fighting for that? How hard are we fighting for that? I want as many people as possible, and I hope you do too, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because that is godly. It's here in this letter. What is godly? It's like God. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. God who wants all people everywhere to be what? Saved. It's here. Chapter 4, verse 10. God who is the Saviour of all people and especially of those who believe. It's godly to want people to be saved. To come to faith in Jesus Christ. What a disaster it would be for all the people around and about us in our lives every day and in our community here to look on and see a bunch of people who are doing a drill. They're living out godliness as if it's a drill. That would be a disaster, wouldn't it? They see it as a drill at best, or worse, as if we functionally abandoned the faith ourselves. Unless we get this reality, the battle for true godliness. Unless we get this, we really get this, we might treat godliness like a drill. Instead of fighting for it, instead of working it out, instead of doing, we might just think about it, we might just talk about it. So where to from here? Well, it turns out that Timothy, as a teacher, and what and how he teaches are crucial because his role is to train others in godliness too. So, second point, teacher, train yourself in true godliness. So, focusing in on verses 6 to 10, really. I do some basketball coaching. I coach my daughter Alice's basketball team. But in order to get them going in the right direction, in order to get them doing the right sort of things, I need to know what I'm doing and what I'm about and why. I used to think that my aim in coaching basketball teams was to win games, because that looks really good for a coach, doesn't it? I don't think that anymore, not because we weren't winning games, by the way. My aim now in coaching is for my players and the team to improve in basketball in every way, just to improve, to get better, to get stronger. It means that I'm not primarily there to coach them only to win games, although it'd be nice if that happened. It's an understanding that in order to win games, I need to coach them in basketball, not just for winning basketball games. See how much bigger that is. And the key issue for Timothy is to understand that he is not training people for godliness as something in the future, as some kind of future requirement at a specific future time. But he's training them to be godly now. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you've followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Timothy, fight for this. Get into it. Don't take that rubbish that's coming through the hypocritical liars, the false teachers. And don't let your people take that rubbish. Point out that it is wrong. It's wrong. It's not just relative. It's not just take it or leave it. It's wrong. Reorient your people to what God's word actually teaches. It's what it means to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And so to be able to do that, Timothy's got to train himself to be godly. Because, verse 8, godliness has value for all things. That's the trustworthy saying we read about in verse 9. The trustworthy saying that deserves to be fully accepted is that godliness has value for all things. So Timothy's got to fully accept that godliness has value for all things. And Paul expands that to what it looks like, what it means. That's for the present life now. Peace and transformation and the life to come as well. Glory and hope and salvation. He's got to be convinced that godliness, and convinced himself that godliness, is good news. Good news. It's not bad news about religious laws or boring news about religious rituals, but good news about relationship with God through Jesus, about rescue from a situation more horrifying than we ever imagined, to a life more rich than we ever hoped. See, godliness, as Paul's already said to us actually, is always connected to the gospel. It's never separated from the gospel, the message about Jesus and what he's done for us in his life and death and resurrection. If you separate it, separate those two, you will end up with stuff to do, legalism, laws, do this, do this, do this. Law without grace. And that's nasty. That's nasty. But that truth is not just a conviction, but also a motivation. Verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, that is why we labor and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So God is the Savior of all people. doesn't mean all will be saved. It does mean that if anyone is saved, it's only going to be through God. That's what it means. So who's in view as Paul and Timothy labour? Those who don't know God yet. Godly motivation flows from the gospel, the message about Jesus and what he's done for us, people being saved. But then he also includes, and especially those who believe. God is the saviour of all people and especially of those who believe. Those who will actually be saved and those who have already been saved are also in view. I think there's something quite appropriate about the first sermon I preach here as lead pastor at Kingston involves preaching about myself as a teacher. It's a big deal. I'm preaching to myself about myself as we look at this chapter. I've got to challenge myself here, be challenged myself along with Paul and along with Keith. And also with Session to some extent, who have oversight of the teaching and under whose authority all the other teaching happens. I've got to challenge myself, is godliness good news to me? Is it good news? Am I training myself in it? Are we training ourselves in it? Are we doing that because we are convinced that godliness has value for all things and that we are also motivated that it has value, not just for this life, but also for the life to come? Well, those are big challenges for us, and please pray for us as we sit under those challenges. That because God is the Saviour of all people, and especially because He saved me, that is why I labour and strive and train myself in godliness, because it's not a drill. I need to know that, and I need to show that. But thirdly, others need to know that too. So third point is this: teacher, train others in godliness, in true godliness. Looking really from verses 11 to 16. The reason for training myself as a teacher in true godliness, for Timothy to train himself, is to train others in godliness. Back to my basketball team, different coaches have different styles. But whatever your style is, your team need to know what you're convinced about. They've got to get that. Now, I'm at the vocal end of the spectrum of coaching styles. And if you've seen me down at Kingbury, you'll know that. You know, quiet coach, quiet team. Who wants a quiet team? I want my team to be yelling at each other, encouraging each other. So I'm going to yell at them and encourage them. It's always encouraging. So I end up yelling the trustworthy sayings that I've taught my team to remind them again and again. I'm yelling, down the court, up the centre. Get in front, stay in front, block out, pressure on the ball, shut the doors. You think, hardly any of that sounds like basketball. Well, you'd have to come along and find out. My team know what I mean. Put it another way. If you're half-hearted about it, don't expect your team to be super pumped. If something is serious and you're not serious about it, don't expect others to be serious about it. If you want people to be excited about something but you're not excited about it, don't expect them to be excited about it. There's a whole list of things that Timothy is to do as the teacher from verses 11 through to 15, but they're summarized in verse 16. Have a look at that. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's not a drill, is it? Because as Timothy watches his life and doctrine, not just his, you know, what he believes, but the way he teaches it there as well, his teaching is in view. So as Timothy watches his life and doctrine, Everyone else is also watching. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters so that everyone may see your progress. Unlike the hypocritical liars, the false teachers, Timothy and any other would-be godly leaders are not only to command and teach and preach and point out these things, they're to practice them themselves. Verse 12, setting an example in godliness as to how they go about it. Not just for godliness, in godliness. So this has some clear implications for this here relationship, doesn't it? This relationship, you and me. Teacher, church. My job as a good teacher. And you may have had many ideas about what that might be. But guess what? It's not to make you feel good necessarily. It's to bring God's truth to you. Isn't it? Through life and doctrine, to bring God's truth to you. Paul gives fair warning of what the application of God's truth looks like, what it may feel like too, I think, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, just over a couple of pages. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy. It talks about all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Well, we don't mind that. And training, we don't mind that either. But what about rebuking and correcting? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be thoroughly equipped, it's going to take some teaching, rebuking, some correcting, and some training. And some of that's going to come through this relationship. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I pray when you hear God's truth, it does make you feel good in the best possible way. But it may not feel good, if you know what I mean. There may well be a difference between the teacher that you want and the teacher that you need, but the teacher that you need is more concerned with your godliness. More concerned with your godliness than with your comfort. So Paul, Keith and I, as your main teachers, are to fully accept that godliness has value for all things in this life and in the next. And so we're committed. Been here 2 weeks, and I can say this already. No, I know them from before. And I know this church. We're committed to training in godliness, not for godliness, because we're in the battle now. Godliness is for now. We're not waiting around twiddling our thumbs, and we're definitely not going through the motions of a drill as we do church, because people abandon the faith today still, don't they? So sad to say. And I want to be able to say, I really do, over my dead body, but that's not quite right. Because more importantly, it's actually trampling over Jesus' body that they have to go. It's not a drill. Godliness is not a drill. Train yourself to be godly. That's the big idea. Godliness is not a drill. Train yourself to be godly. For me and the other teachers, that means being prepared to bring correction and rebuke, as well as training and encouragement and comfort from God's word, to point out to you what needs to be pointed out. For you, it means allowing yourself to be trained in godliness. Not just wanting to think about it or talk about it as if that's going to help it happen, but actually to get into it. Two practical ways that come out of this chapter. From verse 4 and 5, receive everything with thanksgiving. because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. You know, we say grace before eating our food, most of us, I'd imagine. But what about thanking God in every moment for everything that we enjoy, everything that we have in our lives? Families, jobs, opportunities, stuff, acknowledging who has given it all to us and why, all the time. Because I can tell you, it makes it really easy to distinguish the godless things in our lives. It's pretty hard to pray a prayer of consecration for something you know to be, or you feel to be, godless. Train yourself to be godly. Cultivate thanksgiving in your prayer life. Keep doing it. You get stronger in it. Second one, verse 13. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, which is the only infallible part of our meetings, by the way, isn't it? And the preaching and teaching. Devote yourselves to this. This is where the magic happens, if I can put it that way. This is what God has given us. Learning God's truth together, being stirred up by His word, being reminded it's not a drill, this is real, it's a battle, and it's for now, not for later. Commit to this. Be here. Get others here. Encourage one another. We need this. And for all of us, it means that we're in this together. The battle for godliness. We're on mission together with Jesus. Godliness is not a drill. Train yourselves to be godly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we sit humbly before you. To some extent, we're troubled because we've been reminded again of the reality that some people abandon this truth, this glorious gospel. And perhaps we know very personally some people in that category at the moment. This reminds us it's not a drill. It reminds us that every day, as your people, we're on mission with you. And you've given us your wonderful gospel to give us confidence, to give us a strong place to stand, that we stand before you perfect in your sight because of Jesus. And from that place we can give ourselves now to your work. Give ourselves to the faith, give ourselves to spreading the gospel, give ourselves to living godly lives, so that we might reflect the God that you are who wants all people to be saved. Please help us to do that, to respond appropriately right now, and to continue in the coming days and weeks together to grow in this godliness that has value for all things. Help us never to divorce it from the gospel. Help us always to see it as our response to your love and grace to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.